Second Chronicles chapter 20 tonight. We want to speak for a few moments this evening again about the discipline of fasting. And specifically this evening, I want to preach for a little bit this evening about fasting and God's power. Jesus said, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting," denoting that there is a sense in which when we are desiring God's power, it is expected that we will seek His face with fasting and with prayer. And we talked a little bit last week about the discipline of fasting, how often we find it referenced in the Scriptures, the significance of it, some practical pointers regarding fasting. And tonight, I want to share a practical example of fasting and prayer and the difference that it made in the nation of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to read the first 30 verses of this chapter. The context here is King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is being threatened by a great enemy and does not have hope of standing against that enemy on his own. And we note in these verses his response and what God does in response to their seeking after Him. So let's look there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 30. The Bible says, "It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazozan Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to us, to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all of Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Now, as we think about what's taking place in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we could note that, first of all, there's a distressing situation that is before the nation of Judah, and in particular, King Jehoshaphat. There's an enemy that has assembled against him, and I have in my notes here that it was a battle that Jehoshaphat had not requested to have. He didn't want to have a battle at this time. He wasn't asking them to come against him. Unprovoked, they had come, and now he gets word that they are assembled, and they're looking to take over the city of Jerusalem and to destroy the people of Judah. There is an unrequested battle. Perhaps you've noticed that many times when we need God in our life, it's because of situations that we never asked for. We didn't expect those things to come upon us. We didn't expect those circumstances or those difficulties in our life. And perhaps there is a battle that's going on in our soul that we never asked for and we never wanted. In this battle, we see also that the enemy had an unfair advantage. The Bible tells us that there are at least 3 nations that are gathered together with their soldiers to come against Judah. Obviously, Judah is overwhelmed because Jehoshaphat looks at the situation and he feels hopeless. He says, "There's no way that we could possibly defeat this enemy. It's just too large. The enemy is too strong. We don't have the ability to go up against them." And so there's an unfair disadvantage. And you know, many times in our Christian life, I think we look at the enemy that is arrayed against us and we think, you know, seems like all the advantages are on the side of the world. All the advantages are on the side of our adversary, and certainly we're not trying to discount the power of God, but if we're just speaking numerically or monetarily or in other ways that we judge strength, we would have to say, you know, the people of God are often outnumbered. The people of God are not usually the ones with the greatest amount of resources. And so there could be what could be considered an unfair advantage. We see also that there is an inescapable reality. Jehoshaphat looks at this and he realizes they haven't just threatened from another country to come against Jehoshaphat, but according to verse 2, they're in the land. They're in En-Gedi. They're in the wilderness of Judah, not that far now from the city of Jerusalem. And his scouts come back and say to him, "It's inevitable. We're going to be attacked. We're going to have the enemy here in just a short amount of time. Jehoshaphat, they're coming for us, and there's not a thing that we can do about it." And of course, the reality is for us as believers, there are many times that situations come upon us. They're inescapable. We would like to find a way of escape. We'd like to get out of those things. But here it is. Now we've got to deal with this thing, and we need the power of God. Jehoshaphat looks at this situation, and he also now looks at the response that is required. And in verse 3, his initial response is this, "And Jehoshaphat feared." Did you ever get news about something and it struck fear in your heart? You got a piece of news or someone delivered something to you. You opened a letter and you looked at it and you thought, oh no. Now what am I going to do? This is exactly the situation that Jehoshaphat finds himself in. He's looking at a situation that is well outside of his ability and his resources to deal with. And his initial response is to be afraid. I think all of us understand what that's like. Honestly, as we look at the world around us and we look at some of the trends and the things that are happening, I would have to suggest to you that we would sometimes fear. Sometimes I think about what will the world be like in 20 or 25 years when my kids are my age and they're raising their children. What is the world going to be like? And, you know, at times that causes me to fear. That causes me to wonder what's going to happen and Lord, what's going to take place? And that's where Jehoshaphat was. He was afraid because of the circumstances. But then we see his response shifting there in verse 3 from fear. He went to the right place. And so we'll note just a couple things about the response of Jehoshaphat. First of all, it says there in verse 3 that he set himself to seek the Lord. And the idea of this means he made a choice to seek the Lord. Now, at a time like Jehoshaphat is in, there's a couple of things that a person could do. A person could go to scheming. I'm afraid. I need to figure out a way to deal with this situation. So I'm going to, well, what do we do in our day and age? I'm going to Google it. I'm going to phone a friend. I'm going to put it on Facebook. I'm going to ask around. I'm going to start making a plan of what to do. And maybe some of you can identify with that. I'm a planner. I like to make plans. When something confronts me, I like to find a solution. I'm not the kind of person that likes to sit around and go, oh no, what are we going to do? It's hopeless. There's nothing we can do. That's just not how I'm wired. There's got to be a solution. Let's do something about this. That's not always the right response, though. Jehoshaphat did what was right. He set himself to seek the Lord. How often can it be said of us, Brother Jerry, that when some kind of a crisis or a dilemma strikes us, that the first place we go is to the Lord? That we set ourselves to seek the Lord. I'm thinking about this in terms of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. So, you know, we want to see God move and work in our congregation, don't we? I do. We want to see God do some things in the community around us. We want to see some things happen in the Allentown outreach. We want to see some people get saved, and we want to see an assembly planted in that place for the glory of God. We want to see God do some things around the world through the ministries of our missionaries. But how often do we get sidetracked into strategizing and planning and scheming without first setting ourselves to seek the Lord? You see, Jehoshaphat understood something in all of this, and that was there was a personal decision that he needed to make to seek the Lord. And that's exactly what's happening here in verse 3. Jehoshaphat personally sets out to find out the mind of God and all of this. Okay, God, this is a distressing situation. This is a dilemma for him. This is a serious crisis of leadership. And he says, Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to know what to do in this situation? So there's something personal that he did. But there's also something else that he did in verse 3. It says he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So this is a proclamation that he made. So first of all, there's what he did, and then there's what he invited everybody else to do. Because obviously this problem doesn't just affect him. This problem is going to affect all of the nation of Judah. If this enemy comes in and takes over Jerusalem and overthrows their kingdom, they're all going to become slaves and servants to this other kingdom, and this is going to be a disaster. And so Jehoshaphat says, I know that none of you want this to happen either, and what we need to do is we need to have a fast so that we can seek the face of God. Now, this is interesting because oftentimes when there was a season of distress or a crisis in the nation of Israel, what went along with that as a response was a fast. I said to you last week that one of the reasons that we might fast is because we are distressed about something that is going on in our lives. And because of our distress, it might cause us to fast. In this case, they're distressed because they realize they do not have the power to encounter this enemy and overcome this enemy in their own strength. They need the power of God. And so Jehoshaphat says, we're going to have a fast. And there's a proclamation that goes forward. So there's a place for fasting to be personal and private. But there are many instances in Scripture where a fast can be corporate or involving an entire nation, or, as we see in the New Testament at times, a New Testament church. Then we see in verse 4 the response of Judah to the request of Jehoshaphat. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Now, something very interesting is happening in verse 4. Where are they coming to? Do you know? To Jerusalem. And what is in Jerusalem? The temple, the place of worship. So they are assembling in Jerusalem at the temple, and they are coming with a very specific purpose, and that purpose is to ask help of the Lord. Now, we could say, you know, it's just as well, I can pray at home. And that's true. You can pray at home, and you should pray at home, and that would be an important thing for all of us to be involved in. But there is also a time and a place for a church to assemble together and to pray as a body. And it's not the same when you say, I'll just stay at home, I don't need to participate in that prayer meeting. I can pray from my house just as well as I can pray from there. There is something different that happens when we assemble together to pray. Amen. These people made an effort, didn't they? I mean, some of them traveled quite a distance. They left their businesses and their homes. They brought their families, and they came into the city of Jerusalem. Along with this, they are also fasting. So there is a denial of self. There is a humbling of themselves, and they're coming before the presence of God, and they're going to ask God for something. So they came to seek the Lord in partnership one with another, and they came to ask the help of God. And then in verse 5 through 13, we find the prayer that Jehoshaphat prays. And I'll just point out a few things about his prayer. And this is all in the context of the fast that is going on. So they're fasting, they're praying, and Jehoshaphat now, as the leader, is going to stand up and pray in the congregation so that everyone can hear, and he's there in the house of the Lord in the temple before the new court. And we read the prayer just a minute ago, so I'll not read it again, but I'll point out to you that he begins by talking about the character of God. In his prayer, he addresses God, and he uses the proper name of God in verse number 6. He says, O Lord, God of our fathers. And that's that name Jehovah, which we saw in our Sunday school lesson on Sunday, which was revealed to Moses there at the burning bush when Jehovah said to Moses, you can tell them, I am that I am has sent you. And this is one of the most important names of God that is revealed in Scripture so that we can know what God is like. And Jehoshaphat addresses him as Jehovah. It's important for us to address God by his name. Amen. And I could say this tonight, God's name ought to be more than just a placeholder in our prayers. Amen. I was reminded of this the other day. How often when we pray, do we use God's name as a placeholder when we don't know what to say next? And we should be careful about how we use God's name in prayer. If you were having a conversation with another person and you kept saying their name every third word, after a couple of sentences, they might say, is there something wrong with you? And yet we find ourselves often praying like this, don't we? I'm speaking to myself. And that's because we've gotten in the habit, and we've heard other people do the same, that we are searching for the next thing to say, and so we insert the name of God. And usually it's the same name of God. But in accordance with this also, we should get in the habit of using others of the names of God, which are significant to His character. And remembering who God is, because as we address Him, His name speaks about who He is, His character, and His holiness. I'm just challenging you, next time you pray, to listen to what you say and to how you address God. So Jehoshaphat addresses God by His name, and that name is significant. It means something. See, He's the present God. He is the eternal God. He is the self-existent one. So here's this crisis that is going on, but God is not overwhelmed by the crisis that they are facing. And His name informs us of that. He speaks about God's position. He speaks about how God is God in heaven. And that's a good reminder for us when we pray that God is in heaven and we are on earth. Many times the things that are so troubling to us and cause us such agony and angst, from God's perspective, they're just a blip on the radar. They're just a small thing. Now to us at this moment, it's overwhelming, and thank God He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But see, from His perspective, He sees things differently. One thing that happens to us in prayer is that we can get God's perspective. So He recognizes, okay, God, You're in heaven. You see everything that's happening. And then He recognized God's sovereignty. There in verse number 6, He said, "And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen?" The implication is, God, here this is happening, and it's no surprise to You. God, You've allowed this. You're overseeing the affairs of men. Even in the affairs of men who don't worship God, God is still at work. God is still moving in this world. God is not dead. And Jehoshaphat is recognizing that, and he's calling the attention of the people there assembled as they're listening to him pray to the fact that God is sovereign. Brethren, it's a wonderful thing to know that we have a sovereign God. A God who is over all. He speaks about there in verse 6, that in God's hand there is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. No one can stand against God. God has incredible ability. So he begins calling out God's ability and saying, you know, here we are in this distressing situation, and yet, Heavenly Father, You have great power and You have great might. No one is able to stand against You. He also, in verse 7, speaks about his personal connection with God. He says, Thou art our God. God is more than just an idea to Jehoshaphat. God is more than just a theory to Jehoshaphat. He says, You are our God. You are truly the God of this people. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is our God when we go to Him in prayer? He speaks there in verse 7 and verse 8, verse 9, about some of the works of God. Some of the things that God had done in the past. And in particular, he's reminiscing about the fact that God had given them the land, and that God had guaranteed that they would keep that land. And there in that land, they had built a sanctuary. And then they had said to God, okay, here is this temple, and if the time comes that there's trouble, then we're going to come, and we're going to come to this temple, and we're going to cry out to You, and we know that You're going to work. And if you go back to the time of the dedication of the temple there, when Solomon prayed, that's exactly what Jehoshaphat is referring to. He's referring to that prayer of dedication and what Solomon had to say. And so Jehoshaphat knows about what God has done in the past, and he's saying, okay, God, we know that you've done some things in the past. We know that you've given us this land. We know that you are the God of this people. We know that this is the place of worship, and here we've assembled here in a time of distress, expecting you to work. Not only did he speak about God's character, but he also spoke about God's promises. He invokes God's promise in verse 9 to hear and to help. And he speaks about the fact that they expected that when they prayed that God would hear them, that God would help them, that God would move on their behalf. He spoke about the fact in verse 11 that God had promised them this land as a possession. He said, you've given us this land to inherit, and your promises are true. By the way, in the time of prayer, especially in those distressing moments, the promises of God can become an anchor for our soul. Amen. Because the promises of God give us something to cling to that is true. Amen. We're looking at what might happen, what could happen, and we need to cling to that which is true. And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing on behalf of the children of Israel in this time. And then he says something very interesting in verse 12. He says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Do you see the humility of Jehoshaphat in this case? He says, we don't know what to do, Lord. We don't know how we're going to be delivered in this situation. We don't have any might. There's no resources that we have to be delivered. So there's humility, but there's also a sense of dependence. Our eyes are upon thee. And I believe one of the things that happens when we spend time fasting and praying is that we are reminded of our desperate dependence upon God. Many times we get overconfident. We have too many resources, I think. We have too many answers, too much education. And instead of going to the throne of grace and asking God for the answers that He alone can provide, we're too busy looking for the answers of what somebody else has done, or let's quick Google a response and see what might be out there. What have other people done in this situation and how have they handled it? Let me see. There's got to be 3 or 4 podcasts about this, and maybe I can listen to what other people's ideas are. No, brethren, we need to get to the place where we say our eyes are upon Thee, O Lord. One of the things that I hope to achieve in our prayer meeting that's coming up in just a few days is that our eyes would be taken off of ourselves and off of our problems. Amen. And that our eyes would be put upon the one who can provide the answer. Amen. You see, if God doesn't work, then what will be accomplished? Yeah. Right. Then whatever we can accomplish will be merely that which we can do with our own strength. And I'm telling you right now, if we're going to see God work, that's going to be supernatural. Amen. So it's not going to be just what we can do and what we can come up with. So there's the prayer that he prays. And then from verse 14 down to verse number 30, we see the miraculous deliverance by God. And several things happen here in the midst of this prayer as Jehoshaphat is praying and all the people are standing around. And it makes it clear in verse 13 that it's the whole nation of Judah. So it's families. You see a mom and a dad and their little children, it says. They're little ones, and they're all standing there together, and Jehoshaphat, their king, is crying out to God, and they're all saying, we need an answer from God. Right in the middle of this, Jehaziel, who is a Levite, one of those who ministers in the temple, in verse 14, the Bible says, the Spirit of God came upon him. And he stood up, and he began to speak there in the midst of the congregation, and what he revealed was a message from God to them. Now, we recall that God speaks today through His Word. All right, so if somebody stands up today and says, I have a message from God for the congregation, then our answer will be, chapter and verse, please. And if you don't have chapter and verse, then sit down, all right? But this was a different time. This man was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They needed to hear from God. And this man stands up, and he begins to speak, and he begins to reveal what God is about to do. And the first thing he says in verse number 15 that God had for them, right in the middle of the verse, "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed." Amen. Though we may fear, God does not want us to be afraid. God wants us to find our hope in Him. Yes, there was a great multitude. Yes, it was a difficult situation. But he says there's no reason to fear because at the end of verse 15, the battle is not yours, but God's. God is going to work in this situation. So then he lays out the whole strategy for them, exactly where they're supposed to go and what they're supposed to do. And then he says something very curious in verse 17. "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. So just keep your swords in your sheaths. And you can go on out to the battle and just stand there and watch what God is going to do." Now, this does not mean that this is always how God works. There were times when God told the children of Israel, "Go into battle and fight, and I'm gonna go before you." And there were times that God wanted them to do something. In this case, what they were to do was to go and to observe what God was going to do. What I'm stressing is that it's not always our place to just sit and wait, but we should make sure that as we're moving forward, we are moving forward in the will of God. And that balance will be found. It will be struck in the place of prayer and fasting. They came, and in verse 17, they were assured the Lord would be with them. That is a really fascinating phrase there in verse 17, by the way. "Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you." I was meditating a little bit on this in light of the need that we have to learn how to be still before God. Many times we're in a hurry, and we feel like we've got to constantly be talking, and we've got to be saying something. Sometimes we just need to be quiet before God. Sometimes we need to learn to sit and meditate on the Scripture and consider what God has for us. There's a time for us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 18 says that the response of Jehoshaphat when he heard this, he fell on his face before God. He bowed down. His face was as low as it could go, and he was worshiping God. All of Judah fell down on their faces before God. I mean, this was a somber occasion. They were excited about what God was going to do, but here they are worshiping God because God is worthy of their praise, and they're saying, "Okay, God is about to do something in this situation." In verse 19, then, they stand up, and the Levites begin to lead them in praise. And notice what it says in verse 19. They stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So it wasn't a real quiet worship. It was a very exuberant worship. It was a very joyful worship. Why? Because they had the anticipation God is about to do something. As they go out to the battle in verse 21 the next day, they got up early in the morning, I think, anticipation. And Jehoshaphat came and spoke to the people, and he told them, "As we're going, there's going to be people singing." This is a very unusual way to go into battle. "We're going to have people singing, and we're going to have people praising the beauty of God's holiness, and we're going to go into battle worshiping God and praising Him." And as they went in verse 21, before the army, these worshipers were to be saying, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever." Public praise does us a lot of good, by the way. We ought not to be ashamed to praise God in public. In verse 22, it says, "When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." What that means is that they were on their way, and these people who were the enemy turned against each other.
Amen.
For some reason, they started to think that they were the enemy, and they started attacking each other. And you read the story. By the time the children of Judah got there and they looked, all they saw was bodies laying on the ground. Everybody's dead. And they said, wow, what happened? And I guess they figured out what happened. Of course, they were expecting that God was going to fight for them. And God blessed them by providing in this way. The battle was given to them. And then in verse 25, let me point this out to you quickly. As they came upon the battlefield and all these enemy soldiers are laying there dead, these enemy soldiers had also brought great riches of jewels and money with them. And they went around and began to collect all those treasures. And there was so much that it took 3 days for them to carry all that away from the battlefield.
Amen.
And I was reminded of how the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think.
Amen.
You know, when this started, how could they have possibly imagined that God would not only completely destroy the enemy, neutralize the enemy, but give them great riches on top of it? But that's exactly what God did. And the net result of all of it was, after they returned back to Jerusalem with great joy, and they're praising God, and they're rejoicing there at the house of God, in verse 29, the fear of God came on all the enemies around. Whoa. Don't mess with Judah. Their God fights for them. Their God does miraculous things to deliver them, and the enemy began to fear because of what God had done. And the reign of Jehoshaphat was quiet because God gave him rest round about. So as we see all of this, and we've recounted the story of what happened, it's a remarkable story of God's power, I thought about, as a church, how much we would like to see God's power. And you say, well, if you fast, does that automatically mean that you're going to see miraculous things? No. No, we don't want to be superstitious about fasting. But I do want to say that it's important for us to humble ourselves.
Amen.
It's important for us to be desperate enough to see God work, that we would set aside some time, miss some meals, and fervently seek the face of God.
Amen.
I think for our church, if we don't have the power of God, then what are we doing? And I wonder what God would like to do in our valley. I wonder what God would like to do in our individual lives with those that we're witnessing to. I wonder what God would like to do through some of the outreach ministries that we have. And listen, God is at work and God is doing things, and we praise God for those things. We rejoice. But is there something more that God wants from us? Are there more men that God wants to call into the ministry? Are there more families that God wants us to reach? Are there more areas where the gospel needs to go forth with power? I think we could answer all those things in the affirmative and say, yes, okay, God wants to work. God is not dead.
Amen.
But do we see His power? And so the question tonight is, are we willing to pay the price to seek the power of God?
Sir.
By pay the price, I mean, are we willing to deny ourselves? Are we willing to say, I'm going to put aside some of the comforts? You know, we spoke a little bit about fasting last week. And unless you have some sort of a medical condition that keeps you from being involved in that, missing a couple meals is not going to kill any of us. In fact, we might see some pretty good health benefits from it too. Might even lose a couple of those pounds, you know. Might find that it's beneficial. Now, again, there can be health issues that can prevent people from being involved in it. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Because your body screams at you and tells you, I'm going to die if you don't feed me right now. Even though you just ate 2 hours ago.
Amen.
I mean, when I go home from church on Wednesday night, I'm hungry. I have no reason to be hungry, but I'm hungry. And I think that I've got to have something to eat. So maybe I need to start by fasting after Wednesday night services. Are we willing to deny ourselves? When you get passionate about something, there's a lot of things that you'll be willing to sacrifice in order to pursue that thing. Are we really passionate about the power of God if we're not willing to give up a meal or a couple of meals in order to spend some more dedicated time seeking Him? It is significant that throughout the Bible, when people were interested in seeking the power of God and the intervention of God in their lives, they almost always fasted.
Amen.
Fasting, I don't think I said this last week. Maybe if I did, forgive me. Fasting could be called the forgotten doctrine because it's rarely observed. It's rarely spoken about. We know it's in the Bible and we know that we should do it, but we live in a nation of plenty and we have a hard time putting aside our plenty to seek the power of God.
Right.
And maybe that's one of our biggest problems, is that we have so much. We're so rich,
right,
and increased in goods that we've forgotten that we need God. And so I want you to think again about this issue of fasting. I want you to meditate on this. And as we go into this time of prayer in just a little over a week, on the 21st, 22nd, and 23rd, I hope, first of all, that you'll plan to come and participate and be here. And I hope, second of all, that you'll consider doing some fasting during that time period. And we'll say more about some of that, some of the fasting, and some of the things that we're going to challenge you with during that time period. And again, it's between you and God. But I am going to ask as a church that we would seriously consider taking the time and setting aside some extra time to seek God and ask for God's blessing upon our church. And in particular, that we would have the power of God resting upon this assembly and allowing us to see the work of God going forward.